We'll read together from Isaiah chapter 43. Read there the first 21 verses. Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 21. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Thus far we read in God's holy, inspired word, verse 21. The last verse is our text that we consider more closely this evening. Although we will be referring to the chapter repeatedly throughout the sermon. So if you're inclined, you may want to keep that open so you can follow along at various points. Verse 21, our text. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. This morning we heard and we saw of the love of God. We heard herein is love, that God loved us. We saw that God was the source of all other love, all further love. God is the basis, God's love is the basis for all of our love, love for Him and love for one another. We heard that God's love was revealed to us, was displayed to us, in that He gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that giving of His Son and sending Him to the death of the cross for us and in our place, we see a revelation of God's love, an unmistakable, undeniable revelation of God's love for us. And we see in that a working out of God's love for us, His people. For in Jesus Christ we are saved, brought into the fellowship of our God and our Father. And we see in that propitiation for our sins, worked out through our Savior Jesus Christ, chiefly upon the cross, we see a proof, undeniable proof of God's love. We saw or we heard all of that in the Word as it was brought to us, but we saw that as well this morning. We saw that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we looked upon the symbols, the bread and the wine, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we saw Christ. Spiritually, by faith, we saw Christ. We saw Christ crucified. We saw Christ broken. We saw Christ given to us by our Father who loves us. We saw Christ crucified, broken, given unto the death of the cross. For us, for our salvation. In that too, we saw the love of God. But why? Why did God love us? Why does God love us? What was the purpose of God's love? And what is the purpose of God's love? And what is the purpose, was the purpose in God's sending His Son in order to undeniably prove His love for us? What's God's purpose in loving His people? And how does He accomplish that purpose? Those questions our text now answers. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Consider that text under the theme of people formed for praise. A people formed for praise. First of all, we notice a sovereign work. This is a sovereign work of God. To form a people and to form them unto praise. Secondly, we notice a gracious process in which God forms His people for His own praise. And then thirdly, a fitting purpose. God points to a group of people And God says, this people, in distinction from all other peoples, but this people have I formed for myself. That's the way God speaks in our text. He, as it were, singles out a certain people. He points to them and He says, this people have I formed for myself. When God speaks of this people, He's speaking of one people, a whole body. Not many different peoples, although, of course, a body of people is made up of many different people. But God is not saying there's a whole bunch of different people all scattered and unrelated and unconnected to one another, and all of that I have formed for myself. But God says, one people I have formed, one body for myself, an organic unity. Organic unity, this people is. And that means that there are, of course, many individual members as part of this people, as part of this church of God that God forms for Himself. Many different individual members, all kinds of people, much diversity there is within this people, and yet all of them joined together in such a way that they form one whole, one organic unity. And about that whole, God says, I have formed them for myself. That people is God's church. In the text, that's exactly what God means. He means to say, my church I have formed for myself. One church. He spoke that through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah prior. Spoke this text prior to the going away or taking away of them into captivity. God spoke to them with his eye upon His whole eternal plan, His whole decree. Speaking to His people at one point in time, but He's speaking to them of His eternal work, His eternal decree, and the work that He carries out throughout all of history. So He refers to Judah as His people, which He has formed for Himself. But He includes within that people, that one people that He has formed for Himself, included is also Adam and Noah, Abraham, all of the saints, the Old Testament patriarchs, and all of those saints that God had saved and gathered unto Himself and into that people, made part of that body throughout early history. But also God includes those whom He would gather after Judah, His New Testament people. When He would go to the east and the north and the south and the west and gather His people from all Gentile nations and form them also into one people, one church. He speaks then of His whole church throughout all of history, throughout all of time. This one church, one people, I have formed for myself. And He emphasizes that He has formed her. That's an important emphasis of the Lord here in the text. The text says, this people have I formed. I have formed them for myself. But that must be emphasized in the text is seen also as we look at the context. Perhaps you noticed that as we read through the chapter, but let's notice that now. God repeatedly speaks of Himself, His own sovereign work in forming this people, this one people, this one church. Notice in verse 1 already, God speaks of His church as the work of His own hands. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. He's speaking of Himself. He's saying, this is who I am and this is how you must view me. I am the God that created you, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel. That's how you must view me, God says. That's how I reveal myself unto you, as the sovereign former and maker and creator of my church. Verse 7, God again repeats that idea. Even everyone that is called by my name, finishing up the thought in verse 6, then he says, for I have created him, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God repeats it over and over so as to underscore, so as to highlight, so as to put in bold the thought that He is the sovereign former shaper of His church. And yet again, prior to verse 21, verse 15, we find again the same thought. I am the Lord, your Holy One, beautiful name God gives to Himself there. I am the Lord Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am your King, for I am your Creator. I am the one who formed you. I am the one sovereignly who has made you what you are. That's what God says to His church. That's what God says to us, as we are visible manifestation of that people, this people, God says about us, I sovereignly have formed. I have designed her, this congregation, and my whole church universal, I have designed her to perform her purpose, to serve me, God says, and to praise me. The individual members of the church did not form themselves. Always we must be reminded of that, lest we lift ourselves up with pride and begin to boast, begin to imagine vain things and follow after foolish doctrines, which are so prevalent today. We as individual members of the church did not form ourselves. We did not even of ourselves, taking the initiative within ourselves, we did not join ourselves to this people, to the church of God. When one stands up to make confession of faith, that we recognize is the work of God in them. Certainly they are joining themselves to the church as she exists in the midst of this world. They're taking their place within the congregation as a confessing member, but they've been a member of the living body of Christ prior to that point. God has made them a part of that living body of Christ. And God has, at the point of their confession of faith, worked in them the desire to stand up and say, I will become a member of this congregation, this people. It's God who does that work within them. The people as a whole, the church, also did not form herself. We do not say it's the minister who formed a particular congregation. It's the elders, good elders, that form a particular congregation. It is God who forms His church and each congregation. God alone formed her without any help, without any offers depended upon the individual members or the church as a whole to accept those offers so that she could be formed. God alone, independently, sovereignly formed her. He did so by His own sovereign work. This sovereign work of forming the church includes an eternal sovereign basis for the existence of the church and for the formation of His people, of His church. In eternity, God formed His church already in His decree, in His mind and in His will. God had already formed the church by electing unto Himself certain people in Jesus Christ, reprobating the others, rejecting some so that He could gather, so that He could elect certain ones to be members of this people of His church. He speaks of that in this chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. God speaks of reprobation there. And He says there are some who must be reprobated so that there may be such a thing as election. There must be a reprobation if there's going to be an election. And I have given Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. I'll reprobate some. But I've elected you to be formed as my people, as my church. He's done all of that sovereign work then of forming and shaping His church, not only in eternity, although that's the basis for it all, but now also throughout all of history and throughout all of the different events and circumstances of time. God sovereignly controlled all of that and formed His church, formed His people in Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that God does all of His work. We find that spoken of in Colossians 1, verse 16 through 18. For by Him, the Him refers to Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Notice our text speaks of by Him and for Him too, doesn't it? Our text says God formed the church. The church was formed by God and for God, for myself, God says, for my praise. That's the purpose. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, this happened, the church and all things were created, but the church too was created and formed and shaped by Jesus Christ, unto Jesus Christ, unto the praise of Himself. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became Him, Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And the thought is carried on there as to Christ's work also for His church. Again, forming and shaping His church, but it is through Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that God forms and shapes His church. Then God formed His church. We understand God has formed His people for Himself in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We see that soon. It will be Christmas again. And we'll think very much about the birth of Jesus Christ, as we ought to think of it all year long. But again, we focus on it at Christmas time. We ought to see in that incarnation of Jesus Christ, in that birth of Jesus Christ, God Almighty in Jesus Christ forming His church for Himself, for His own praise. God formed His church sovereignly in Jesus Christ upon the cross. God formed His church in that mysterious and marvelous way, taking all the sins of this people, of His people, and placing them upon His Son, His only begotten Son, and pouring out His wrath upon His Son so that His Son could make atonement, so that Christ willingly, voluntarily could make atonement for the sins of His people, and in that way form His church, a purified people, cleansed people, so that they might be able to serve the purpose that God had in view for them, the praise of His name. God sovereignly formed His church in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raising Him up from the dead as it were a banner over all the world so that all of His people could look at that resurrection and say, it is accomplished, it is certain, it could be filled with the praises of their God. God sovereignly formed His church at the ascension of Jesus Christ and in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. As our Lord Jesus Christ came back in His Spirit and filled His church, dwelled in her in a unique way, in a more powerful way than He had done before, in a more personal and individual way than He had done before, not only filling with great measure of Spirit the prophets and the priests and the kings, but now making every individual member of the church a prophet, a priest, and a king, dwelling in them and empowering them, forming them unto Himself. Through Pentecost, God continued the work of forming His church by gathering His church, sending out His Word among the Gentiles and gathering unto Himself those people, forming them and making them also part of this one people, this one church that He speaks of in verses 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. By His preaching, the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's what the preaching is, of course. The very Word of Christ as He speaks through a human instrument, through a tool appointed by Himself, but Christ Himself speaks in the preaching unto His people, unto His church, and He gathers them individually. He gathers them one by one, working powerfully, effectively in their hearts, so that irresistibly they are drawn into the body and they find a place in the body. Not that they find the place on their own, but God appoints them to that place, draws them into that place, and they find themselves in that place, connected to Jesus Christ and interconnected with all the other members of that people. And He indwells His people by His Spirit, forming them and shaping them into the image of Himself, so that they begin to look and think and act like Him, individually and as a whole, organically, individually and as congregations and as the whole universal body. He does that gathering of His church throughout all of history, through all of the unique circumstances of the lives of every one of His individual people, and governing and controlling all the great events of world history, the heresies that arise, the kingdoms that arise in that fall, governing all of that, so that in all of that, He gathers unto Himself, He forms and shapes and crafts unto Himself that people, that church, that eternally He had elected and decreed in His eternal counsel. In short, God forms and gathers His church by uniting them unto one head, unto Jesus Christ, one Savior, and in Him and through Him, through that head, giving to the whole church a living unity. It's not a dead body. She's a living body, filled with the life of her Savior. And in that, finding her essential unity and oneness and form and shape worked in her by her sovereign God. We heard of that this morning in the Lord's Supper form. Besides that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. How is it that we, being many, are all one bread, one body? The form goes on to say, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Meaning, we are all partakers of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, through that partaking, all of us individually partaking of that one head, Jesus Christ, that one true bread of life, we become one bread in our conscious experience and enjoyment thereof. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, by a true faith, are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body. One body through the partaking of one bread. God works that. That's God's sovereign work. That's what He says in the text. This people, all of them united in one Savior, all of them formed and shaped through all of history, all together, one partaking in one bread, all of that I have formed sovereignly. Formed that for myself. So that my own sovereign purpose shall be accomplished. That is, that God shall be praised. That's God's purpose in all of this forming of His church, forming of His one body. It's that He may be praised, that He will be praised. The passage doesn't leave any doubt there. There's no uncertainty. It's not that God says, this people have I formed for myself. I hope they show forth my praise. This people have I formed for myself so that maybe they will show forth my praise. But God says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Praise of that one body, of that one church of Jesus Christ is inevitable. God will sovereignly see to it. They shall show forth my praise. The showing forth of God's praise means accounting all of the wondrous works of God. That's what's included in that idea in the text. They shall show forth my praise. They shall count out all the wondrous deeds that I have done. And they will speak of them and declare them, showing forth my praise. That too, as we said, is sovereignly accomplished by God. But we have to understand how God does that. God does not form a machine. The church is not simply a machine, a cold, dead machine that needs a little oil here and there, needs some parts tightened up occasionally so that she can be put together and formed and shaped to serve a function, to serve the purpose of glorifying and praising God. But she's a people. The text says that. She's a people, an organic, living unity. A thinking, feeling, desiring, that is, willing people. People they are who know God. And people who, knowing God, love Him. And people who, loving God, desire to praise Him and do, indeed, praise Him. That's because, beloved, God gathers His church and God forms His church not simply through cold, mighty exertion of sovereign power. That's how God works upon the reprobate. Upon the wickedness of this world, God exerts a cold, sovereign power over them, not intending at all that they be saved or that they be blessed, but rather cursing them, controlling them in His wrath to serve His sovereign purpose, a sheer exercise of His power. But when God forms a church unto Himself, when God gathers a people and forms that people unto Himself so that as He forms them, they praise Him, God works graciously. Just as mightily as He works, as He controls the sovereignly controls the reprobate, just as mightily, with just as much power, with just as much free, independent, sovereign power and might, but now also graciously, by a gracious power, He reveals Himself to His people. We could not know God so as to be formed into a body, and we could not know God so as to praise Him unless God first would come to us and reveal Himself to us. Carefully, patiently, open Himself to us and show us who He is. He speaks of that in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. Ye are my witnesses, that is, ye are those appointed to praise me, who will and do praise me. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. That ye may know and believe me. And understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That fundamental truth God impresses upon the hearts of His people, of His church, so that they know Him, and so that they say, by His sovereign work in their hearts, they say, beside Him there is no God. Beside Him there is no Savior. That's God's sovereign work, God's gracious work in the hearts of His people and in His church as a whole. And He reveals also, again, graciously, reveals to His church in grace the doctrine of election and reprobation. That's a gracious doctrine. Some look at that doctrine, the doctrine of reprobation in particular, and say that's a hateful doctrine. That's a horrible thing. It's something you ought to be ashamed of. It's something you ought to speak of very little. Don't speak of that too much. That's not the teaching of God's Word. That's not how God gives it unto His church. God gives the doctrine of election and reprobation unto His church, unto His people, so that they might be impressed with His grace. What speaks the glorious grace of God more marvelously than that I know I am part of that elect body when so many others aren't? And I'm part of that elect body. His church is elect, and I'm part of that elect body, not through anything that I have done, not on account of any of my works, but only on account of God's sovereign good pleasure, His grace, unmerited, freely given to me. God makes His church to know that, to rejoice in that, to confess that. Saw that was taught in the chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God's sovereign election and reprobation. And God says too in verses 6 and 7, here too is how I form my church. I come to them and I speak to my elect, my chosen people. I speak to them as my sons and my daughters. I gather them unto myself as a father or a mother gathers to themselves their children. I gather as a sovereign, gracious father my sons and daughters unto myself. I adopt them into my family and I call them members of my own family. I make them know that they are. I press that thought and that truth upon their hearts. And I will show them too, God says, I will show them, I will form in them those praises that they have been eternally destined to count out and to recall and to declare. I will form in them those praises by teaching them that I am their deliverer and I am their Savior in the way of destroying their enemies. That too is a word of grace to His church. Verses 13 and following. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, verse 14, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans. His cry is in the ships. I am the God, God points back in history. I am the God, He says, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. Counting His great deliverance of His people in the Exodus, which was a deliverance in the way, drowning the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, as the baptism form puts it. God says, I will bring into my people, I will weave into their hearts my praise by revealing to them that I am the Savior who delivers them by destroying their enemies who would otherwise destroy them. And I will provide for them marvelously, God says. I will do a new thing, an unheard of thing, a remarkable thing. Speaks of that in verses 19 and 20. I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God does that for His people as a whole. God does that in all kinds of ways for us as individual members of that people. And God says to His people, again, all part of the process of forming them unto Himself, forming them into a body which praises Him, He says to His people, fear not. And all of those things that would otherwise make you afraid, all of those things that seem as if they threaten you, that seem as if they will be your undoing, fear not. Be comforted. I am with you. That's how He begins the chapter. Fear not. Be confident. I am with you in the waters. They'll not overflow you. I am with you in the fire. You shall not be burned. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not. I am with you. In all of those ways, God forms His people unto Himself. God gathers His people unto Himself as a people that praise Him. He points them to His Son, Jesus Christ, over and over again. And He says, look, there's proof of My love. There's the way in which all your sins are cleansed, all your sins are taken away, so that the worst thing that could happen to you is no longer a possibility. That is, that My eternal wrath should come upon you, and you should be plunged into the depths of hell everlastingly for all of your sins. That shall never be a possibility. For I've taken away all of your sins. I've destroyed all of your enemies. I am with you in every apparent danger. You are My sons and daughters. I, in Jesus Christ, am your God. And in that gracious, mighty way, God forms His people unto His praise. Inevitable praise. Praise which He works in their hearts. So that when His people suffer all sorts of trials, and they say, God Almighty, Sovereign God, has done this. God is doing this to form me, to form His church. God is doing this. God is doing this well. God is doing this perfectly. God is doing this to glorify Himself. And I will praise Him. In the midst of all of His work, and all of those severe trials, I will praise Him. So that when God touches a man's life and changes his life for the rest of his days, so that everything that once was now must be different, things must be relearned, and even a certain earthly identity is forever changed. Or when God says to someone, your days here won't be that many anymore. Your time will draw soon to an end here below. Or when God works in a home and in a family, and a covenant child goes astray and walks in ways of sin unrepentantly, to the great grief and vexation of godly parents. And we can add to that list, of course, it's only just begun, many, many of our trials. When God does these things marvelously, we praise Him. You hear it, don't you, as you listen to God's people, as they go through their trials, as we go through our trials, and as we walk along with fellow saints who go through theirs, you hear their praise. They do not say, "Cursed be the day I was born." They do not turn away from God altogether. They do not deny His sovereignty. They do not seek to bend and to twist the truth to serve their own purposes. They do not become bitter. They submit. They say, "God is forming His people. God is working in me and forming and shaping me to be a member of His people, to be a part of that body. Praise be unto God, my gracious God, sovereign former, creator of His church and of me as a member of that church." God works graciously to bring about that purpose. And how perfect, how fitting is that purpose of God? Fitting, first of all, that we praise Him because only God is good. There is nothing good besides God. God is the God who deserves all our praise. He is the source of all that is good, the source of all sovereign power, forming His church, the source of all grace. Only God is fitting of our praise. But also, how fitting is our praise of God because we confess, we know God has proved it to us. God has spoken it in His Word. Only God has formed the church. God alone has done it. God alone forms and shapes that body, forms and shapes every individual of that body, and all perfectly so that we might praise Him for that sovereign work. And only God is so gracious to us. How fitting that we should praise Him as He works in us and works outside of us and does everything in the world for the forming and the shaping of us, the members of the church, and of His people. All of it graciously, all of it in love. Then let's praise Him. We will. But we're called to do that too, and that calling goes to us, and that calling goes to us as God's elect people in order that it might work within us the praise of God, Almighty, Sovereign, Gracious, Former of us and His church. We praise Him by loving God, the God who first loved us and manifested His love in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom He gave to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, keeping the first table of the law. We love Him as a form of praise to Him, and we love our neighbor as ourselves with a small beginning, but with a real beginning. We love one another as praise to God. We recount all of His wondrous works. We can look over our whole life. We can look over all the history of God's church, and we can count out all those wondrous deeds that God has done, and we can speak of them all as the praises of our God. And we can lift up our voices, and we must and we will lift up our voices in praise, glory to the God who has graciously, sovereignly done it all. And how fitting it is that we should praise Him, that we should serve the purpose of praising our God. Beloved, remember, always remember, never forget, that that's really the purpose of the whole church, certainly, but that's the purpose of every one of our lives. It's not that we might find some happiness here in this world and carve out a little place for ourselves. It's not that we might have our way. It's not that we might have any kind of happiness or joy apart from praising God. That's the purpose of our whole life. Then we can humbly and submissively say, no matter what happens to me, No matter what happens in my life, my life has meaning, my life has purpose. For my life and the meaning and purpose of my life is that I will praise God. And that's in God's hands, sovereign God. As He forms and shapes unto Himself a people who praise Him in their lives here below and will praise Him inevitably, perfectly, forever and ever in glory. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy glorious Word, Word of great comfort as we dwell upon Thee and Thy sovereign work, the Word which reminds us too that Thou hast loved us and revealed Thy love unto us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, so as to work in us sovereignly and graciously to fill our hearts with praise. Now, gird us with Thy strength. We may go out into the world and back again to our lives to serve Thee, to accomplish that purpose, and with the confidence that we shall accomplish that purpose of praising Thee. Forgive us for our weakness and perfect us in Thy appointed time, that we might praise Thee perfectly forever and ever. Amen.